had built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. All right. That'll be good. Otherwise, I'll keep going. Then we'll just have to stay overtime for the message. Thank you, Jane. We will. She'll come back. We're going to have a closing hymn this evening. In fact, we'll do one impromptu this evening. But actually, next Sunday is October, and we're going to end every Sunday evening service with a closing hymn as well. Okay, so we're going to add that in, like it or not, too bad, because I like it, and that's you know. Good girl. All right. Title of tonight's message is Operation Restoration. Operation Restoration. Sounds like some kind of military action, amen? Well, you're going to think it's going to be one here. So I'm just going to put you in the ballpark with our verse this evening. It's going to come from James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And you can just go ahead and find your space there. But anyway, while you're there, I want to tell you the story of the Apostle John and the bandit. This is a true story as far as we know. According to Clement of Alexandria, the aged apostle John entrusted a promising youth to a local bishop for discipleship. The bishop took the young man home, raised him, and finally baptized him. But after all this, the boy fell into the wrong crowd and eventually became the chief of a band of thieves. When John next visited the area, he asked for the young man. The bishop replied, "Sadly, he is dead. He is dead to God. He has taken possession of the mountain in front of the church with his bandits." Tearing his clothes, the apostle cried for a horse and rode into the mountains seeking the youth. Being stopped by the robber's detachment, he shouted, "It was for this I came. Lead me to your captain." The young bandit, recognizing John's voice, turned to flee in shame. But John followed, forgetting his age and crying, "Why, my son, do you flee from me? Your unarmed old father, have pity on me. I will willingly endure death for you as the Lord did for us. Believe that Christ has sent me." Hearing this, the youth wept bitterly and was eventually restored to Christ. So let's go and turn in our Bibles to James chapter 5. And let's read verses 19 and 20 together. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." The NLT puts it this way, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings a sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." So as an introduction, you know, one of the most rewarding sights in the world is to see something that has fallen into neglect be restored to usefulness. I don't know how many of you, like, when I watch television, I like the Learning Channel and History Channel. And there used to be this show, I can't remember, it was something about restoration. Anybody remember that, like American Restoration or something? And these folks were out in Nevada, I think it was. And people would bring in all kind of things. They'd bring in, like, old Pepsi machines, like old ones, okay? And old toy trucks, you know? And these people, I don't know what they did, but they would take them apart and they would make them look like new. And it probably, for people in your generation, it was probably something that was more special. Because you can't do that with stuff today. You just throw it away. But you could actually take a toy that was made back in the 30s and 40s, and no matter how bad it was, and you know, it could look like a rust bucket, and they could turn it back in to like brand new because they were made of metal back then, right? Yeah, absolutely. And but anyway, it was a pretty interesting show. But, you know, many of you know that my wife and I, we kind of do a little side business of, you know, we buy broken and used lawnmowers, and we restore them, and we resell them, you know, and it's kind of the same thing, right? And I tell you what, we get some doozies in, let me tell you. And the interesting thing is sometimes you look at a lawnmower, and it looks like an okay lawnmower, but boy, there's some problems there, right? Because people are running over all kind of things, and the blade's doing like this, and blades aren't supposed to do like that, I'm telling you. And, you know, I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to get off on the subject long, but sometimes people think that when their lawnmower doesn't crank up, that all you have to do is add a lot of oil, and it's going to crank up, right, honey? I'm telling you, I can't tell you some of the things. I could write a book on some of the stupid things people do with their lawnmowers. But anyway, we'll save that for another day. But anyway, again, there's no greater satisfaction for me because, you know, men are fix-it people, right? Sometimes we don't even know the whole problem, and we're ready to start fixing. In fact, sometimes that can be to our detriment because we... All right, stop shaking your head over there. Because we'll stop listening to the rest of the problem because we're already on track trying to fix what we think is broken. But that's you know, a genetic flaw that you know, God gave man. But anyway, seeing anything brought back to its original beauty and its designed usefulness is a wonderful sight, no matter what it is. Anytime we can take something that's broken, something that has been discarded, and we can make it like new again, that's exciting. I like that. So anyway, before we dig into the text, let's ask the Lord's blessing on this evening. Father, I'm trusting you 100% right now because I don't know. I rely on the Holy Spirit to just work through me and what you've prepared me. And I just ask that it glorify you and it be truthful to your word this evening. So in your word is where we will be. Bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So before we begin to address the subject of restoration as it relates to our verse, we need to understand what it means for someone to err from the truth. Because, you know, we talk about it a lot of times in Sunday school, how we can read things and what it kind of says can be a little bit misleading. Okay? So, excuse me, I want to make sure that everything that we look at and that we learn is explained so that you understand it, right? Because that's what we want. We want to understand what God's word is telling us, all right? So anyway, to err or wander from the truth, does that mean somehow they follow doctrinal truths that are outside of the Bible? Is that what it means? Or simply follow into a life of sinful living? Is that what it means to err from the truth? So let's answer that now because the solution is based on the problem. And if we misidentify the problem, then we're going to end up way off course. Okay? So the whole tenor of James' epistle has to do with people wandering into sinful lifestyles or activities, and he argues for moral purity. James is not talking in this context about people walking into doctrinal error. We could save that for another whole sermon, because you know what? There's a lot of doctrinal error out there, and unfortunately, there's some in Christian churches today. Listen, let us be thankful, and let's always make sure that no matter who is in this pulpit, that you listen. And if you hear something that you think is going contrary to God's word, it's your obligation to bring that up, no matter who it is. Because, you know, a pastor doesn't make mistakes, but I might, right? And we all have a responsibility to make sure what we hear is true, okay? Because that's one of the dangers of anyone in a pulpit. Sometimes people just listen and they take it in. And that's how cults get started. I don't know if you knew that today. Cults get started because people sit out there and they just take in what they hear. And they don't question any of it because, well, it must be true because the pastor said so. Okay, so I'm here to tell you, pay attention and listen and question if it doesn't sound right. So that's why we're going to be in God's Word, because that's where the truth is, all right? All right. So in fact, throughout his epistle, he never argues that saints have wandered away from Christian orthodoxy, okay? He's speaking of saints who act in unholy ways, all right? So understand that there's a huge difference between a Bible-believing Christian who may say or do something that is unchristian and immediately confesses versus a person who professes to be a believer, begins or continues to live a sinful lifestyle. Okay? It could be something like alcoholism. It could be something like sexual immorality. Okay? There's a lot of things that would constitute erring from the truth. But basically, it's sin. Okay? And let's understand what kind of sin it is. Okay? It's not the kind of sin that we go, oops, I made a mistake, and I repent, and I make things right then between me and God. And really, I purpose to not do that again. Right? Because that's how we are as Christians. We make mistakes. We stumble. But what we're to do is we're immediately recognized because we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in us and we want to do the right thing, okay? And the right thing is because we know that as Bible-believing Christians, our fellowship is severed at that moment that we sin. We talked about, I think this morning or sometime before, how God's not going to hear our prayer if we have unconfessed sin, right? Okay, so that is the problem, okay? It's sin, and it's unrepentant sin, could be, quite often. You know, it's easy to get caught up, and it's easy to get comfortable with sin. When we don't take the opportunity to confess, to deal with it right then and there, then it lingers, right? You get the picture. It lingers, and we get comfortable with it. And then it gets even deeper, right? And then next thing you know, we're just doing all kinds of things because we're oblivious. We've seared the Holy Spirit from doing his job of conviction, and we're just doing whatever we want. It's a slippery slope, and it happens. Don't think it doesn't happen, people. It happens, I promise you. I think of, I don't know how many of you in the news have seen the whole Jerry Falwell Jr. thing, right? You know, what a shame. What a poor testimony, and the shame of it really is the fact that this man's unrepentant. He's like, well, you know, I wasn't called to be a pastor. I was, I'm just trying to, make it another Notre Dame or whatever was his comment. And, you know, what a black eye for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, what a shame. So our first point this evening is the need for restoration, okay? And that's going to come from the first part of verse 19. It says, James begins verse 19 with a phrase that he's used 15 times already in this letter. It's a reminder that the church is a family. And because of what Christ has done for us, we're part of the same spiritual family, right? And you know, there's a lot of dynamics in here as it is in personal families. Sometimes there's people that just kind of rub a little bit, right? We don't want to admit that. I love Becky, but you know, sometimes it's like anyway, I'm teasing. You know what I'm saying. But anyway, we are family. We're What?
Because I ain't giving you no more lawnmower.
Anyway, we are family, okay? And what James says here, he says, if any of you, who's he talking about? If any of you, he's referring to men and women who were once part of the Christian community who've lost their way, okay? Perhaps he has in mind believers who have just been spiritually weak. Perhaps they were never true believers in Christ at all, but merely part of the community. I pray that everyone here tonight is a born-again believer. But I think, you know, we've all seen the movies Left Behind, right? And I think there's one clip that shows the church, and that there's believe it or not, the church is not empty, right? Like we think it would be, that we hope it would be. Why? Because there's people in Bible-believing Christian churches today that aren't Christians. They hold back. They grieve the Holy Spirit because they know the message of salvation and they deny it. What a tragedy, okay? So anyway, however one may interpret this phrase, the fact is that restoration is essential within the church body. Restoration is essential within the church body. Restoration must take place when anyone within the church body wanders from the truth. Remember John 17:17, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. James is addressing people who do not follow Scripture, who receive the word but do not live it out. So James tells us there's a need for restoration. If you don't think it doesn't happen, it's happened in this church. Many of you, you're probably unaware, but it's happened, right? We don't want it to happen. We don't want people to leave, but the enemy is strong. And that's why we come here and we learn and we submit ourselves to what God wants us to do, because we don't want to be on that other side, right? All right. So secondly, there's the process of restoration. Okay, we looked at the need for restoration, and there's a process for restoration. If a believer wanders, James continues, and one converts him, other translations say someone turns him back. Notice that someone is mentioned, not a pastor or a deacon or a teacher, but who? Who could that someone be? It could be any of us, absolutely. Yeah. We don't wait for the pastor to recognize sin around us. First of all, if I have sin in my life, I want the Holy Spirit to point it out to me, and I want to deal with it in-house, right? But sometimes people get careless, and they allow their sin into the church. And that's a dangerous thing, okay? That's a very dangerous thing. So that someone could be any of us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But anyway, the process has two components, and both of which are vitally important. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, Brother Tim, I thought we're not supposed to judge others. How many times have you heard that as a Bible-believing Christian? How many times have you been told, the Bible tells us we're not to judge others, and they give you the Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest ye be judged. We've all heard that, right? Well, Jesus' point for us to make sure that we don't judge in a hypocritical or a condescending or a condemning way, right? We are to judge. We're not to judge unbelievers, but we are to judge each other. Now, what that doesn't mean, if I see Becky out here sinning, I don't come and snatch her up and run her right down to pastor's office and say, Pastor, look what I saw Becky doing. We got a problem, Houston. We don't do that. There's a process, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. But anyway, the point is that if we recognize it, you know, we hear that saying out there, if you see something, say something, right? To let unconfessed sin in a church continue is dangerous for all of us. Did you know that today? You might think, well, that doesn't really affect me, but I promise you, it will affect all of us. And all we have to do is look no further than the Corinthian church. But we're going to talk about that in a few minutes too. Okay? So anyway, the first component is attitude. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And let's read that. I'll give you a second to get there. Galatians 6, 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Wow. The second component is action. James chapter 5, verse 19, the second part of that, this verse emphasizes the goal to restore and not to prove a point. Okay? In other words, we have to be very careful that we always check ourselves. Right? If I'm living a life of sin and it's unconfessed, I am definitely not the one to come and point to any of you if you have a problem. That's out there and blatant, right? That's what we all have to be careful of. All right. So just as the author of Hebrews instructed the saints to exhort one another daily from Hebrews 3:13, James instructs the Jewish converts he is addressing to watch after each other. It's not to sit here like a police state and spy on one another, wait for somebody to slip up. But you know, you understand the difference that I'm talking about? Does that make sense to you? We're not the police here. We're not the sin police. I'm not. But if we see something going on in someone's life, we need to take that person, if we're comfortable with that, we need to take that person aside and say, "Brother or sister, brother, I just see some things that are concerning to me, and I love you, and I don't want this sin to damage you any more than it has, and I don't want it to damage our other brothers and sisters." You know, it's like the flu. It's contagious. It can spread, and we don't want that in our house here. So if someone wanders into sinful activities, then out of love, another saint ought to address it with him and return him to the straight path. It's very much like Jesus' own instruction. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, and let's look at verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Or he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." See, there's a process that churches go through when we deal with people that are in sin, right? So anyway, we've looked so far at the need for restoration. We've looked at the process of restoration. Now let's look at the third point, which is the result of restoration. That's going to be in verse 20. "Remember this, he which converteth or turn the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You know, turning is an issue of repentance, right? And that's the goal. We talked a long time ago about the difference of being sorry and repentance. And you know, we can say I'm sorry all day long, but that's not the same as repentance. Usually what that means is I'm sorry that I got caught. It doesn't really mean I'm necessarily sorry for what I did, but that's in no way part of the process of repentance. We know what repentance is. Repentance is if you're going down a sinful road, you turn and do the opposite. You do the right thing, right? That's what it means to repent, to turn from it. Sometimes run away, absolutely. Out of all the sins that are listed out there, sexual immorality is one that we're to run from. Did you know that? We don't try to sit and deal with it. You run from it because it's dangerous. It hurts people. It's not something to play with. Listen, our enemy is pretty sharp. He's been doing it a long time. And for us to think that we can somehow make things, no, we got to be careful with that. So the phrase "from the error of his way" teaches us that there is absolute right and wrong. From the error of his way, there's right. You know, when I walk outside these doors, sometimes I think I've gone into the twilight zone, because what's right and wrong anymore? You know, I even go to work somewhere that I shouldn't be hearing nonsense, and you know, and we have you know, this kind of diversity day, and you know, and LGBT diversity and all this other stuff, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm sick and tired of hearing that. I don't want to hear that. That's sin. And why are you pushing that on me? I don't want to hear that. Anyway, I'm telling you, it's frustrating. I'm thankful that we come in here and right is right and wrong is wrong. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And if you don't get sick and tired of being out there and hearing it, then you know what? Maybe you've gotten used to it. I don't want to get used to it. I want to be always tired of people telling me that kind of lifestyle is okay. It's not okay. It's wrong. Teach my children that it's wrong. And I'm sure all you taught your children that things are wrong. Wrong, wrong. Tired of hearing it. Wrong is wrong, people. That's right. You know, Scripture is the authority. And it's very clear about sin. There's no gray area here. I don't know. Some people may still try to be look for the gray, but there's no gray as far as what I see. There's right and there's wrong. Thus saith the Lord, okay? So turning someone from sin introduces them to the forgiveness of God, okay, which is salvation from the punishment of sin and the grace that covers a multitude of sin. We talked about grace in Sunday school. God is such a gracious and loving God. And when we stop to really think about what that means, at the length that He would go to extend grace to people like me, and maybe even people like you, that humbles me. And that makes me think, boy, when I mess up, man, I'm hurting. I don't want to hurt my God. But I do sometimes. So reading this verse, even today, a question remains whether these wandering ones are true Christians or people who were drawn to the Christian community but never placed their faith in Christ. Some commentators suggest that since their souls would be saved from death, which is likely eternal death, these must be unbelievers who wandered towards Christ and then away from Him without ever crossing over into a sincere commitment of faith. Another commentator suggests that perhaps these are genuine Christians who will be saved from actual physical death in this life if they can be turned back to walking in faith to God. So this would suggest that for the good of themselves and others, that God is willing to end the temporary physical life of a believer who has rebelled against Him. You think that doesn't happen? Oh, it happens, people. Listen, let me explain something to you about the Bible in biblical times and today. I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, the only thing that changes is technology. People are people, and people do people things, okay? So when we talk about 1 Corinthians, and in fact, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 and through 32. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and Many are asleep or are dying. For we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So understand what that really means is, and we know from history that there were people that were abusing the Lord's Supper. As Pastor has mentioned before, there are only two ordinances that the church is responsible for, right? Baptism and Lord's Supper, communion, okay? And when we take that, we need to understand that it's symbolic, but it's something that's special. If God didn't think that was special for us, then first of all, He wouldn't command us to do that. And if that's something that God commands, then we need to take it serious. We need not be flippant about it. Now, people were doing some things in the church of Corinth that were absolutely dangerous. And the Bible tells us they paid for their life because God just took them out. Now, let me cross that into today's world. We might not hear about it, but I guarantee you that God gets to a point where He's tired of people blatantly sinning. And I guarantee you, I don't have a personal example, but I don't know. But I know my God, and I know what the Bible says. And to think that it doesn't happen today is foolish. It's just like the whole thing of demon possession. We read a lot about that in God's Word. Apparently demon possession was happening back in Jesus' day. Now, are we foolish to think that, well, somehow it all got cleaned up in the last 2,000 years? No. No, it's out there. But see, we're crafty, and we like to disguise things with big psychological names sometimes. But the truth is, there are demons out there today. And they're doing the same work they did 2,000 years ago. Right? They are. All right. Enough about that. So, if we are successful in restoring that brother before he reaches that point, we will save him from the final act of God's discipline, and he can go on to live a righteous life to the glory of God. Isn't that what we really want? If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't want to take a chance. Listen, I don't want you to take a chance that I would do something stupid and that I would get caught up in sin that's blatant and unrepentant and that God would take a chance of just taking me out. I don't want that for me. I don't want you to let that happen. I don't want that to happen to you. I'd rather somebody come and love and warn me that, brother, you're on thin ice. You need to get things right with you and God now. Don't wait. Let's go pray about it right now. Let's take care of this. This is dangerous. See, we don't think there's danger in it. We just act like, oh, everything's fine. Nothing's going to happen to me. That's a dangerous attitude to have. So our verse ends by adding that we also, quote, shall hide a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Shall hide a multitude of sins. It would surely include the thought that once his sins are confessed before God in true repentance, that they are forgiven and forgotten by God the Father. He's promised the erring saint in 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise, isn't it? Right. We don't. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there that think they do. And what is that? That's not trusting who God is. That's not trusting the attribute of God that He means what He says. So let's talk application for a moment, okay? I don't know how many people exactly on the membership roll in this church. Anybody have an exact answer right off the top of their head? All right. Anyway, in almost every church, the roll includes many more people than actually attend. I know that's a shock to you, but the roll includes more people than actually attend. And you know what? And it's no different here in our beloved church. I look out here tonight and I think, boy, you know what? I'm sad that people aren't coming. I know pastor has a burden when people just decide, I'm not, you know, that's not, don't get me wrong. I understand there's people that can't come. I get that. There's people that wish they could be here. And I wish sometimes that we had the technology where we could just bring it to our homebound people. Because I want them to be blessed by what we have to offer, thus saith the Lord. But understand also, there's people here just because they don't want to be here. Or they got better things to do. Or, you know, they got this going on. And, well, you know, I just don't really feel like it tonight. That kind of attitude. Right? Yeah, it's flippant. What is that? What? Yeah. COVID-19. Tired of COVID-19. I'm going to tell you what. It's a good thing it's not a crime in this state, because one of you might be bailing me out of jail, because one of these days I'm just going to go in somewhere and I'm not going to put my mask on. And we're just going to see what happens. Because I'm tired of this. This is nonsense, people. Right. Yeah, exactly. It's nonsense. Don't get me started on that. I'm telling you, I'm pushing rebellion here on that. Anyway, what about those who have come to our church and for whatever reason have left? Sometimes they move or switch churches. You know, when people switch churches a lot, sometimes that's telling. Now, you know what? When we came to Coastal Shores, we had been in Northside for 13 years. And I'm going to tell you what, I felt like I was cheating on somebody. Going to another church, I felt dirty. But then when I heard the music they were playing, I'm like, no, this ain't it. But you know, the Lord brought us. Lord brought us here. Because he knew that there were things that we could do for his glory. Listen, trust me, this ain't about me. You don't know how challenging it is, because I'm working outside of my comfort zone often. And you know, the Lord needed me to be there to teach me some lessons. There's things that I can do in my own strength, but there's a lot of things I can't. And we all need to be taught some things. But if we allow the Lord to use us in whatever capacity it is, and we can stand up and get ready to say, but I don't know how to do that. Don't ask me to do that, because I don't know anything about that. Right? Listen, God can use anybody to do anything. We need to stop making excuses and just do it. Amen? Yeah, absolutely. Stop making excuses and do it. I'm talking to me now. There are people that change churches, and that's a problem. We don't need to be church hopping. Well, you know, I just don't like this, and I don't like that. Yeah, well, you know what, you're not, well, I don't know, you might find me entertaining tonight, but that's not the point. I'm not here to entertain you, people. I'm here to tell you what God's Word says, and if you have a chuckle along the way, that's fine. You know, we can laugh about it. But in all seriousness, this is what we're talking about tonight is something serious. It ain't no joke, people. It ain't no joke, and I don't want us to leave here thinking, oh, you know, That was pretty good what Brother Tim had to say, but you know, I didn't really think about it any more than that. But we need to think about these things, right? We don't want to get caught up in there. Okay, what about those in your family who don't follow the Lord closely? Who better to approach them in love than you or me? Listen, I have children right now. They all made professions of faith, but they sure don't walk it. And you know, nothing breaks my heart more than to know they could have this. Just like what we have. They could be part of a family that loves them. An extended church family. They could be in fellowship with a God that made them. And it hurts. It hurts all of us, doesn't it? So as we near the end of our time together this evening, I conclude that James is telling us that even though we've been saved by the grace of God and once for all sacrifice of Christ, we are still sinners living in mortal bodies who tend to wander like silly sheep. Right? Sheep are pretty stupid. Sometimes we can be that way too. right? You know, Jesus was, he was spot on when he used the analogy of sheep. It wasn't because they were all plentiful. It's because there was a correlation to people. So we're to watch out for each other and return each other to the truth of the Christian life, knowing full well that if we do not, God's judgment could be meted out against an erring saint as means of correction or even to maintain a level of purity within the church. We don't want to tempt the Lord to do something to make things right in our church, to maintain a level of purity. We need to come in these doors thinking, we don't, you know what I'm saying? You tracking me? Because that's important. We saw earlier that judgment may take the form of sickness or even death. By contrast, if we do reach out to an erring brother or sister in Christ, we are acting out of love, seeking to restore such a one. Understand this whole process is because we love people. We're not out to be the tattletale. We're not out to hurt people. We love people. And if we recognize sin for what it is, then there's a process that we go through to help people be right. It is about judging Christians, understand that, but it's not a malicious process. It's because we love them. Same thing. Who would let their kids live doing terrible things and not point it out to them? But yeah, we come here, well, it's not my business. Well, you know what? It is our business because it can affect all of us. Don't think that it's not. All right. So, and as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:7, and I'll read it to you, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I think what James has in mind here is as well. That's what he had in mind. Our love, demonstrated by our willingness to restore an erring brother or sister, serve not only to prevent judgment from coming their way, but also helps cover the sins into which they fell. You know, I told you at the beginning about the lawnmower endeavor, and I find that there are similarities between people and lawnmowers. Are you ready for this? There are similarities between people and lawnmowers. First, the problems that keep lawnmowers from operating can be simple or they can be difficult, but they can always be fixed. Okay? I've said it before, there's nothing that time and money can't fix. Okay? The question is, how much time and money am I willing to invest in fixing a problem on a lawnmower? Now, people are different. Okay? There's no problem that's worth just saying forget it. Any problem that we have can be fixed. Nothing takes God by surprise. We've talked about that before. Nothing catches him off guard. Well, didn't see that one coming. Well, you know, no sin in our life is too big to overcome for us to have the close relationship that God wants us to have with him. Pure and simple. No sin is too big. No problem is unable to be fixed, and no sin is unable to be forgiven. Those are two truths that we take away. And we want to love each other, and we want to help each other. I don't want to get in your business, but I love you, and I want to see you be the best you can be for God, as I'm sure all of us do. And we want that love to carry out to where people see, wow, they're loving people. How much of ourselves are we willing to invest to help others? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for just loving us. And Father, we are thankful that there is a process for restoration. Everything that we need to know in life can be found in your word, whether specific or in general. No situation takes you off guard, and everything is written to where we may know. Father, thank you for truth. In a world where everything is backward and upside down, we thank you that you are steady as a rock. Right is right, wrong is wrong, thus saith the Lord. Thank you for your word that we can open it freely that we can open it freely and that we can study it without fear of punishment or the government. Father, help us daily to open up your word. Help us to want to love you more. And Father, finally, if we have unconfessed sin in our life, Father, point that out to us. Point it out here and now to where we can deal with it between us and you, that we can make things right, and we can continue in fellowship with you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight, and I'm humbled by your truth. I'm humbled by who you are as our Abba. So thank you for all you've done for us. And we just praise your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.